I have a question this morning. Has any one of you ever been asked, will you say yes to what I'm going to ask? Have you ever been asked that? Well, it could be from a child or a spouse or a friend who may have asked, who could have asked this ignominious question. There is a sense that some skullduggery is going on, which we are not quite certain about, and it is an uncomfortable feeling when we're put on the spot or backed into a corner or between the devil and the deep blue sea like that. Probably most of us feel like that. James and John, two of the Lord's closest apostles to him, asked him if he would grant them whatever they desired. You know, that sounds like they turned the Lord into a genie in a bottle, didn't they? Rub that lamp like in Aladdin and say, oh, genie, grant us this. That is not what we do when we pray, even though a lot of times, and I was evaluating my own praying the other night, I said, do I sound like I'm praying to a genie sometime with I want this, I want that? And then I realized, well, what can I do for you, God? Sometimes we always have, it's a one-way street in our conversations with the Lord, and we don't give the Lord really time to respond back because we're so just, we're motor mouths when it comes to praying. We have all this planned out, but we don't give the Lord the opportunity to speak back to us. Maybe sometimes we're afraid of what the Lord might say, and that may be one of the reasons, so we decide to corner the market on our prayer conversations. That happens all the time. But my question is, going back to James and John, what were they stirring? What sort of plot were they stewing anyway? Regardless of their wants and desires, it was an open and shut case of big-time ambition. Now, I'm going to clarify something. There's nothing wrong with ambition. There's the good type, and then there's the bad type. Now, we always like to think we're going to strive for the good type of ambition, but James and John were up, they gave their all to him, to the Lord, in their devotion and commitment, but yet they felt like that perhaps they could take advantage of that. Sometimes people think, well, and I've heard people say, well, I've known you long enough, I can tell you this. Well, regardless if they can tell you something, it may hurt anyway, you know. So I just assumed for them to keep their mouth shut, hadn't you, rather than tell me something like that. But they saw, James and John saw a place of honor and authority when Christ took over. As King Jesus, the Messiah, James and John would be the whisper behind the throne. It was a pure case, as I said, of ambition. And we must remember that Christ's disciples truly believed that he was the Messiah, and as such would bring Israel back to those glory days of King David, which happened 1,000 years before. James and John were just, they just vocalized their ambitions to Christ, however innocent and even honest at heart they were. The other disciples, as we saw in the scripture there, I call them pseudo-hypocritical in their indignation against James and John. Guess what? They had also planned to partake in this sharing of power in the new Israel. Only James and John beat them to the draw as far as, hey, we want to be there on your right and on your left so we can help you out. That's what the other disciples were so upset about, that they didn't get ahead of those two. Of course, they were brothers, and so they'd probably discussed this between the two of them for a while, and they decided that, hey, we're not going to let any of the other 10 even get close to the Lord in that regard. James and John, and I'm going to defend them to a degree, they were naive schemers by pulling a fast one in the hope of getting their feet in the door before everyone else. Opportunists are everywhere. Sometimes it is good, other times it isn't so. It is easy to see that ambition creates a lot of tension in whatever situation is found, whether it's in Bible times or in contemporary society. Human ambition hasn't changed much. To get ahead, and I'm using the word to get ahead, is usually the 11th commandment. Ahead of what? Ahead of others, whether it's financially, socially, climbing the corporate ladder or whatever ladder is around, including the step ladder. We're going to take advantage if we can. It may take place in a family where someone always wants to be in charge of the estate or just decides who inherits grandmama's silverware. I'm going to tell you something, ambition within family feuds can be the worst of anything I've ever seen. And they will, if the person who died even has a thimble, they'll fight over it. It's unfortunate, but that happens. Ambition and greed seem to go together. And though these people may be smarter than the average bear or shrewder in plotting diabolical angles than everyone else, you know, it's amazing that, you know, we always seem to plan our lives to get ahead. But that is according to how ahead is interpreted or defined. Think about that. Christ had ambitions too. Christ was not beyond having ambitions. The human side, he had them. But he had the ambition of laying down his life for others. Christ's purpose and mission was not to be recognized as Mr. Israel or king for a day. Christ's ambition was to give up his life and finally to sacrifice himself in service to others. You think the disciples had the same thought? I doubt it at that moment. They probably did later on, but at that very hour, no. All the disciples were of the same mindset, that they thought they knew what was best and what was best for Christ. Do you think sometimes when I pray and we think we know better than God? I think we do if we were to honestly admit it. We think, yeah, we're going to help you out there, you know. And Christ had to have a little conference with his disciples. It's mentioned here in the Bible there. He had his own general assembly. He got them down and he reminded them of those who use methods to gain control and have other people serve them. That goes contrary to the will of God. Christ said bluntly that this control mentality is not a part of his plan. The control attitude was not ever a part of his plan. And you know, today, and I think you've heard me say it before, I think the new God of this world is micromanagement. You hear it in all walks. I've got a friend who's a transport in a hospital long, far away, and he just says every day they tighten the screws up more and more. They don't want to have any they don't want the employees to think for themselves. They want to do it for them because they think they know more. Does it cause misery among employees? If you take a sledgehammer and start hitting people on the head with it, guess what? You're not going to have any employees any longer. And I think this is what it says. And even in some churches, they have micromanagement where they try to squeeze out, and this may be on the church staff or it may be in the congregation or whatever, the session. There is a friend of mine's retiring from Presbyterian Church elsewhere told me that he's got a couple on his session that as soon as he leaves, he knows they're going to try to implement micromanagement because they know more than anybody else. Don't you just love people like that? That they think they have to be there and they're not just important, but they're more brilliant than everybody else. So Christ had this ongoing problem. You know, if we have ambition in the church and desire to be great, then we must be a servant to others in the church and our community as well. Do good works stop at the church door as you're going out? Uh-uh. It only begins when you leave the church building. Remember that. Your Christianity, to use the term, the rubber doesn't hit the road till you leave this building. That's when you apply your faith, and that is the important moment, is when you leave here. If we have ambition in the church, we should take it and use it for the betterment. You know, sometimes we think, you know, we hear this term servant all the time. I kind of think about that P.G. Wodehouse character, Jeeves the butler. I kind of like to think of myself as a butler to all, because what do butlers do? They greet people. They make sure that everything is running well for the person they work for. And I think we all have to do that. I mean, I'm not saying you have to set the silverware out every day, but it's an important thing to keep that in mind, that we are always servants of the Lord. And that is not demeaning at all. The greatest in the church are the servants, those who care, help others, and do what needs to be done for others. I had a church one time, if you had dropped a teaspoon on the floor, they expected the preacher or the elders to pick up the spoon for them. Of course, in the case of an elder dropping the spoon, they expected the preacher to pick it up. But the thing is, that's not what it's all about. What it is do you have the humility enough to be a servant? That's what everything. You know, because people have titles doesn't make them special. It's that they've been called out to do things that makes them special, such as being a servant to all. So, as I said, the greatest could be the one to even sweep the place out. That hits home with me because one time at another church, I was in the fellowship hall of our church, and it was downstairs, but there was a parking lot. You had to go upstairs, up the steps, about three steps, to go to it out of the basement or the fellowship hall. And this man came by because I had the door open, wanted to know if I had any money. He said he'd like to have some money. And I said, well, I don't really carry money. Oh, well, surely you've got something here. And I said, no. And he said, well, where's the preacher? I said, I'm the preacher. I was carrying a broom and sweeping the place out. And he thought maybe I was the custodian in the place. So we wear many hats. Don't think that the job description limits to the ink that's on the page. You, to be a servant means more than that title. It means that you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. And that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so things like that, we shouldn't even let it bother us. We just should go on and do it. But, you know, the person who gets no recognition for doing what needs to be accomplished, that's not a bad thing in some ways. Because I've known some people to stand up in churches before when they make an announcement, and they said, well, I did this, 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 and so. And what did the Lord say those people would have? They already have their reward, don't they? So you don't necessarily have to toot your own trumpet around. But if you want to rejoice that something good happened, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're trying to say, hey, I did it all, Anthony did it all, or whatever, that's not going about it the right way, and it's not honoring the Lord. You know, there's two things usually happen in the church. Some people complain that they never are thanked for their service. So when we sign up, to the Army, do they get thanked every time that they win in target practice? Not necessarily. So that's the same way with us. We should go on and do it and feel like we're serving the Lord without making it such a personal thing in that regard. And why should we be thanked for doing what's expected of us? And number two is that some people do all the work in the church. You know the rule, 20% of the people do 80% of the work in giving, and 80% do the griping and complaining plus never tithe. That's been an ongoing stat for as long as I've been in the ministry. And it holds up pretty well. It really does. Sometimes we distance ourselves from being servants to others. And we have so many irons in the fire that we do not even see the work, or even worse, we do not even want to commit to be servants. Now, let me say this. There are people in our church who served for years in good, excellent capacities. Well, guess what? They were smart enough to say, it's time for me to step aside and let somebody else take over. And you know, sometimes I think people are afraid to step aside because they're afraid nobody will take their place. Yet I have another word for it. God will call people out. We have to make that a faith factor, that say, if you've been doing something for 100 years and you feel like it's time to stop, God may be calling you to another avenue of ministry in the church. You don't normally have to stay a Sunday school teacher for 77 years. You can maybe shift on to something else. But that's not going to be a burden because you're serving the Lord with gladness in that regard. You know, we must remember that our Savior was not on earth for accolades or praise or glory, and glory to Him was the cross, to honor or a high position. In fact, it goes something like this. What about us? Who are here today? What is our purpose and role in the kingdom of heaven? You know, remember the plea of the Lord to His disciples. For I was hungry, thirsty, naked, cold, and in prison, and you, by being a servant, did it for me. Think about this. And now, what is your ambition as a child of God? You think you want to keep peddling the same thing or maybe branch out to something new? There's so many things to do, and yet we don't want burnout to take place, do we? So if you're sensing a lead to go to another position or whatever it is, or maybe sit down and do telephoning, that's a ministry in itself. That is just as important as preaching. So don't sell yourself short, none of you, because God can use every one of us for something that he desires us to do. So keep that in mind and be comforted to know, because you say, well, I don't do anything much more in the church. Hey, don't worry about it. God's using you, and you may not even know it right now. So keep that in mind as you start a new week. This is Sunday. You've got 7 days till the next Sabbath. And you know what? God may use you for a role you never anticipated before. And that is the marvelous thing about being a servant of the Lord, because God wants us and loves us. And guess what? And God's going to do the best he can for us. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, you have revealed your glory among all peoples throughout the world. You have revealed to us in this sanctuary now. Preserve the works of your mercy. And through us, O Lord, who is the church, that we may persevere with a quality and healthy faith in the confession of your name. We give thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.